Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, and just want to give a little shout out to not our worship team. I want to give a shout out to our media team, because they really work hard. They put the sound together, run all the stuff, and we got a sound. Josh heads that up, and this is Josh over here, and Chris is back there running the sound. Now let's show a little love for them and appreciation for them for the work that they do. All right, well, have you guys enjoyed the rain? Friday night, I was in my hot tub in the storm. I was like, I'm not missing out on my prayer time. I mean, I guess I could pray other places. But I went in there. I was like, Lord, I don't have any fear that the Lord's going to let me get struck by lightning. But it was really, the lightning was really striking. The thunder was loud. And I just started thinking. I didn't think about my wife being upset if I got killed in the hot tub. I was thinking of how it would affect you if you're like, he's praying and he gets killed in the hot tub. It might affect your faith negatively. So I shortened my time of prayer by about 10 minutes and went in there and went in the house. But anyway, wow, amazing, amazing amount of rain. But it's because 2 weeks ago I put more sod down at one of my rental houses. So God has to water my sod for me, if you remember correctly. Anyway, hey, I'm glad you're here. And we are going to be concluding our study in the book of Esther. And I have finally learned how to say the name Esther. We have an Esther in our church that kind of came up to me. And she said, Joe, just take the H away. And then Mark Hester came up. He said, Joe, say my last name, Hester. He said, now take the H away, Esther. I was like, well, that's easy. We need to do some lessons for everyone in New York City so they learn how to speak. I think I got it. We'll see. Hopefully I won't mess it up again today. But we are going to conclude our study in Esther. And there is a sermon study guide for you. If you want to go deeper in the study, you can pick it up on the new back table that's back there. Gino told me that most of them were gone and he had to make extra copies from the first service. So feel free to do that at the end of the service. You can do it now if you want to get up and grab one if you so choose. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to do a little review and just remind you a little bit about some of the things we've been talking about. So first of all, I want to remind you of the five key characters of this story in the book of Esther. Okay, there was a man named King Ahasuerus, and he was king of Persia. Persia was the ruling nation at the time. There was a woman named Queen Vashti, and she was the reigning king who was banished for disrespecting the king. Okay. Then we have Uncle Mordecai. Mordecai was an aspiring political leader, but he was a Jew, and he was also the adopted uncle of Esther. Okay. Then we have a man named Haman. He would be known as the villain of the story. Haman was an ambitious and wealthy Persian political leader. And then we have Esther, a beautiful Hebrew young girl who was in the right place at the right time and became the queen. Now, just a refresher of what we talked about last week. I can't cover the two previous weeks. This is our fourth week and concluding week, but I'm just going to try and catch you up from last week. Okay, so now see if you can follow this. The evening before the day that the villain Haman was going to ask the king to have Mordecai hanged, okay, and it was also the evening before Esther was to have her second banquet for the king and for Mordecai, the king could not sleep. He had one of those nights, those insomnia-type nights. He wasn't able to sleep. So he had some of his servants. They read to him from a book of memorable deeds, and the king was reminded of a time that a man named Mordecai had thwarted a plan to assassinate the king. When the king found out that Mordecai had never been recognized for what he had done, he asked Haman. Now Haman knew Mordecai and hated Mordecai. But the king asked Haman, he said, what should I do for the man that I desire to honor? Now Haman thinks the king wants to honor Haman. He doesn't know. He's asking him how he could honor Mordecai because he doesn't give him that information. So thinking the king wants to honor him, Haman suggests, hey, dress this man, he thinks it's himself, dress him in royal clothes and parade him around the city on a horse, to which the king agrees. The king says, great, it's a great idea. Ironically, Rather than being the one who was to be honored, Haman gets the assignment of being the one who personally parades Mordecai around the city, telling everyone, this is what the king does for the man that he wants to honor. Did I tell you that Haman hated Mordecai? Okay, you get the story. After this event in the morning, Haman returns to his home humiliated, and while he's complaining to his wife and friends about what he just had to endure, while he's doing this, his friends come. He's actually not his friends. He's picked up and taken to the second lunch feast with Esther, perhaps hoping that his day would get better. At the lunch that afternoon, Esther, who had been telling the king she had something to ask him, but she had been postponing it, she finally makes her request to the king, and she asks the king for her life and the lives of her people to be spared. She makes the ask and the request. The king, not knowing that Esther is a Jew, the king says, who is the one that has dared to threaten your life? And Esther tells him, it's him. She points to Haman. This was her plan all along. Haman is in the room having lunch with the king and the queen. I think he choked on the shrimp at that point. Things quickly go from bad to worse for Haman. He had a rough morning. He was having a rougher afternoon. And on that very day, Haman is hanged on the very gallows he had designed to execute Mordecai. Esther then tells the king that Mordecai, who the king had just honored that morning, she says, by the way, king, Mordecai is my uncle, my adopted uncle. Mordecai is given a signet ring, the one that once belonged to Haman, and that was used to give him authority to issue decrees on behalf of the Jews, on behalf of the nation. It was also the signet ring that was used to issue the decree to exterminate all of the Jews by Haman. Esther then sets Mordecai over the house of Haman. Wow, what an amazing turn of events. Only a sovereign God could make all this take place. But I need to remind you of something. There still is a decree that has been issued that's calling for the Jews to be executed on the 13th day of the month of Adar. It's about now 9 months away. Now let's pick up the story where we left off, and let's see how God provides deliverance for his people, the Jews. Now I want to just warn you that if you think like me, if you don't know the end of the story and you think like me, then the way you think God's going to provide deliverance is not actually the way it takes place. Okay, so let's just see what the scriptures tell us actually took place. Esther chapter 8, verse 3. How am I doing with the pronunciation? Am I good? Esther? Okay, got it. Mark, your name, that was the key. Esther, okay. Verse 3, then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan that Haman, the Agagite, the plan of Haman, and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. Esther comes to the king and says, you have got to undo this edict, this plan that has been devised. Laws have been set in giving people the ability to exterminate the Jews on this particular date. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther rose and stood before the king, and she said, if it please the king, now here's her plan, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, she's really buttering him up here, okay? Let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people, or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred? So Esther asks the king, revoke the letters, revoke what you set into place at the doing of Haman to destroy the Jews. Okay. Now I need to remind you of something that you might not be aware of, but in Persian law, when an edict was made by the king, Persian law did not allow the edict to be revoked. Once something was set as law, it had to be carried out. So there would have to be some other way that this edict to destroy the Jews would be averted. Let's continue reading. Verse 7. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows." Now the king is saying, hey, listen, man, I've done my part. You know, I gave you Haman's house. He's been hung. He's been executed. I kind of did my part because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. Okay? The king reminds Esther and Mordecai that he has done his part. He's dealt with this, having given Esther Haman's home, having had Haman executed. And the king says to Mordecai, who has the signet ring and who can establish the laws, he said, "You take care of it, Mordecai. Write an edict that will avert the destruction of the Jews. Figure it out. Sign it with my ring." In essence, the king is saying, "I've already done my part. Now you take the authority that's been given to you and you do your part. Figure this out." I find that really interesting. I'm going to comment on that in just a minute. Let's continue reading. Verse 9. So it says, I'm trying to find verse 9. The king's scribes were summoned at that time at Mordecai's calling. In the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and an edict was written, a new edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials and the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and their language. He issues new laws, a new edict, verse 10. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, he had permission to do that, and he sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred for the royal stud, saying, here was the edict, that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, on one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on that day that the original edict was written to wipe them out. It was the day that the Jews were being given permission to defend themselves. A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, all 127 of them, being publicly displayed to all peoples, and the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service. They rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. It's really amazing. See, I would have thought, if I were God, and I'm not, I would have just taken care of it. I'd have snapped my finger, enemies of the Jews, gone, dealt with, no longer have a desire to do. I just would have done it in some other way. But I'm not God, and neither are you. There's only one God, and this is what he decided to do. Mordecai writes an edict that allows the Jews to assemble themselves and battle against any people that comes against them. Now, I want a little caveat. Because Mordecai was placed in a position of such great authority, the people of the land had great respect for him and even had a fear of the Jews. Okay. So let's see how the Jews respond. Okay, no free ride for the Jews. Okay, verse 15. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white. He had got some new digs, new clothes, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. He was a popular leader. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. What in the world is going on here? Mordecai is given permission to figure it out. Use the king's authority. He establishes an edict. The Jews can defend themselves. At this turn of events, seeing God's hand on the Jews, many people become Jews. I don't know if they did it to save themselves or if they really wanted to follow the true God. But here's my observation. Okay, observation I want to make based on this story, but maybe how we can look at it today. The Lord often expects that you and I participate in our own deliverance by doing what we can, and then he is sure to fill the gap and do for us what we cannot. See, God wants us to participate in the battles that we have to fight. Now, I don't really believe that the battles that we fight today, living here in Arlington, Texas, or the surrounding areas, being followers of Jesus Christ, I don't necessarily think that they're military battles for us. I'm not charging you up right now. Now, if you're in the military, you go for it, okay? But most of us, it's the spiritual battles. It's the idea of pushing the kingdom of God forward. And when it comes to, God will do his part, but he expects us to do our part. He expects us to do the thing that we can do, and then he'll do the things that we can't. Now, I'm going to apply this maybe later on in the sermon, because I believe that God has given us the task of building the kingdom of God. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit. He's going to be with us and never leave us, but he's not going to do it for us. He expects that we participate and do what we can, and then he'll do what we can. Okay, but we'll come back to that in a little bit. Things now are going to get somewhat brutal as we continue the story, as often happens in the real world. Let's pick up in chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, this is that day, on the 13th day of the same, the day that the two edicts were set, the first one by Haman, the king signed it, wipe out the Jews, the second one by Mordecai, Jews, defend yourselves. Okay, on that day it's come. When the king's command and edict were about to be carried out, on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. The Jews gathered in the cities, in their cities, throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on the peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews. Now, these are the Persian political leaders. I guess political leaders sometimes will do anything to get a vote, right? Okay. But all of these political leaders, Persian political leaders, they, I kind of like, if you can't beat them, join them. Okay. They saw the hand of God on the Jewish people. And it says, they helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. This was about a nine-month period when Mordecai became the leader, got the ring, and began to rule and reign under the king's authority, and he created quite a reputation for himself. And people began to recognize, wow, God must be with these people. And they became fearful. The reverse took place. The Jews gained the mastery, the advantage over their enemies. And non-Jewish political leaders came to their side. Observation. Just an observation. When I say that, I'm looking at this, learning from this story, remembering the story, and I'm thinking about what is something that I noticed that maybe could apply today. The Lord often puts chosen people puts people in positions of influence and power to bring about his will and his plan. The Lord often does that. First, in this story, it was Esther. But now, in an even greater way, it's Mordecai. And the Lord often does that to accomplish, to see his plans accomplished. You and I might have been placed in a position, in a place to do something great, something greatly for God. He may have just put us in that position to do that because he does that often. Let's get to the gory part now because it's in the scriptures and I want the Lord wanted us to know what took place. Verse 5, the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed, and it gives the names of the 10 sons of Haman. I'm not going to read the names, okay? I'm glad I have Esther down. I'm not going to try and get those names down. But Haman had 10 sons, and they were all killed, the enemy of the Jews. But they laid no hand on the plunder. There was indeed a battle and loss of life to see God's people protected and his purposes accomplished. 500 enemies of the Jews were killed in Susa alone, as well as the 10 sons of Haman. None of the goods of these people were taken. They were permitted to take their goods, their plunder. In other words, if they had houses, if they had possessions, they had jewelry, they had animals, livestock, they were given permission to take it, but the Jews chose not to, proving that they were not doing this for personal gain, but merely to defend themselves. Now, I'm going to refer to something that happens. It's in the scripture. You can read it on your own, but I want to just refer to it now. After the first day of successful battle, Esther asks the king to give the Jews in Susa another day to battle against their enemies. So the day that was given was the 13th day of Adar. She said, can you give us one more day to fully defeat our enemies? And that day the king agreed, and that day 300 more enemies of the Jews were killed in Susa. At Esther's request, the 10 sons of Haman who were already dead were hanged on the gallows that Haman had built in front of his house, which is now Mordecai's house. He built those gallows to hang Mordecai on, and those sons, already dead, were publicly hanged, probably to discourage further Jewish persecution. In the other provinces, remember there were 127 provinces, the battle also waged, and 75,000 of the enemies of the Jews were killed on just the one day. In Susa, they had 2 days. In the rest of the place, they just had that one day. That's a lot of blood to be shed. Now, I want to make an observation. I feel it's pertinent and necessary, and it's a good reminder to me. We live in a harsh and evil world. It's hard to know that living in Texas. Living in America, it's hard to know that. It's easy to miss that, okay? Because we have men and women over the years who have valiantly fought to give us a sense of security and safety. But some of those valiant men and women who have fought, who've traveled to other places, they can tell you that what I'm saying is true. We just haven't had to witness very much of it. I'm not minimizing what happened on 9/11 many years ago. But that kind of event takes place in other parts of the world on a regular basis. For us, it obviously was a shock and a horrible thing, but it's so shocking because it so rarely ever happens in the peaceful land that we're so privileged to live in. But we live in a harsh and evil world. We have real enemies, and at times there will be battles that must be fought and casualties that take place as a result. You say, Joe, that's a little harsh. No. Yes, it's harsh. Not saying it, coming to grips with it. Because it happens, has happened, will continue to happen. It's the world we live in. We have thankfully been sheltered from it. Things can get ugly and can be hard to comprehend for those who are sensitive or faint of heart, of which I'm going to say I am a sensitive person who's faint of heart. Reading this story and discovering and just seeing, being reminded of all the people that were killed, it's just like, wow, God, are you kidding? Did that? And I have to catch myself because I'm sensitive and I can be faint of heart when people suffer. I'm not a callous person. But I also have to recognize the world we live in. It's also hard to comprehend for people groups who've never experienced real persecution. When you've experienced real persecution, you know what it means and what it's like to have to defend yourself. And the Jews have been in that place on more than one occasion, right? We've seen that. We know about that. And oftentimes, because of the decisions that are made by evil people in positions of power, innocent people are affected. That is just the world that we live in. We can be sheltered from it, but it's that world. Let's wrap up this morning as we just kind of look at just a few more verses from chapter 9 and then verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 20. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year. He's declaring that those 2 days, the 2 days after the 13th day when they defended themselves and overthrew their enemies, that it be declared a holiday. Mordecai is doing that. As the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. These 2 days became for the Jews a sacred holiday called Purim, P-U-R-I-M, as on these 2 days, to this day, the Jews celebrate how God turned the tables of Haman's evil plot. Last couple of verses in chapter 10. There's only three verses in chapter 10, so I'm going to read a whole nother chapter to you. How's that? Okay. King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, as most kings do, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people, the Jews, and spoke peace to all his people. And with that, we conclude our story, the scriptures, and the book of Esther. Now, having heard the entirety of the story, let's take one last look at the five characters in the book of Esther. King Ahasuerus, a mighty and powerful king who chose Esther to be his queen, not knowing God was behind that choice. He was behind the decree to annihilate the Jews, but was ultimately used by God to protect and preserve the Jewish people. King Ahasuerus. Queen Vashti, a defiant queen whose rebellion to the king caused her to be pushed out of the way, only to allow God's chosen instrument, Esther, to become queen, positioning Esther to do God's will. Queen Vashti was a part of this whole thing. God used her and even her defiance. Mordecai, an aspiring politician and a Jew whose love for his people would allow him to do mighty things to protect and preserve his people, and to become second in command in Persia and to be listed in the history books of Persia as a great and noble and mighty leader, Mordecai. Haman, the villain, a man of great wealth and power, and also a hater of Mordecai and of all the Jews, who along with his 10 sons paid greatly for going against the people and plans of God. And lastly, Queen Esther, a young Jewish girl who received favor from those around her on a number of occasions, who was put in a place of influence for such a time as this, for such a time as the time that she was in. And a woman who came a long way and had the courage to risk her life for her people. Do you remember Esther initially upon finding out from Uncle Mordecai the decree to destroy the Jews? And Mordecai said, Esther, you must go and talk to the king. She initially said what? She said, no, I won't go, because it could risk my life. I can't go to him unannounced. And here Esther is, kind of leading the way and asking the king for the continued favor so that her people could be defended. In the book of Esther, we see God's sovereign protection of the Jews even when they didn't know it. They didn't even know it was happening. Why did God protect the Jewish nation as his chosen people? So that Jesus Christ, also a Jew, would be able to someday enter the world and become the Savior and Lord of all of us. It was so crucial that the line of the Jews be saved, because Jesus came to the world as a Jew. In the book of Esther, we see God working in events beyond anyone's control. Queen Vashti gets deposed so that Esther can become queen and save God's people. Haman, once exalted, being humbled and brought low for the purpose of saving God's people. Mordecai, hated by Haman, being lifted up, exalted, and honored for the purpose of saving God's people. A decree designed to wipe out the Jews being negated by another decree that would allow the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies for the purpose of saving God's people. An annual holiday being established to remind the Jews that God is in control and that his purposes cannot be thwarted. Now, as we close this morning, I want us to be reminded of something that's easy to forget in the course of life. God is still doing what it takes to allow his purposes to be accomplished. God's still at work. And he's still working behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, in the middle of the scenes. He's still working to allow his purposes to be accomplished. The question that I have for myself, and the question I have for you, is can we trust the circumstances of our lives? Can we trust to put them in his hands and allow him to arrange and use our circumstances so that his purposes can be accomplished in our lives, in our church, and in our world? Can we do that? It's easier said than done. Because sometimes the circumstances that we go through, they don't make sense. We can't wrap our heads, our minds, our spirits around some of the things that we endure, some of the things that we face. But we have to know, we have to see God as sovereign. We have to see him as in control. Even when things seem out of control, we have to see God as in control. And when we do, then we can embrace and accept the circumstances of our lives, either the ones that happened yesterday that we're really having a difficult time accepting and dealing with, the ones that are happening today that we don't understand, the ones that are going to happen tomorrow. Okay. If we can see him as sovereign over all, then whatever comes our way, we can trust him and we can continue to walk with him. Knowing this, and I quote from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of my most quoted verses in all the scriptures. Knowing that God works all things together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're pursuing God and you love him as best you can, that promise is for you. That God works all things together. He's going to make good come out of it. Whatever happened yesterday, whatever happening today, whatever may happen tomorrow. I'm more concerned about what might happen tomorrow, right? Okay. But whatever it is, we can look to it with faith and with hope and with peace, because we know, and Esther, the book of Esther is a reminder to us that God is sovereignly working through all things that take place to bring about his plans and purposes to earth. And he'll do that through our lives if we allow him to. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you now as your people. And Lord, sometimes I'm not sure Mordecai and Esther even knew the things that were being done behind the scenes. We look at it now, we see it, and we rejoice with it. But Lord, I do want to ask you to help us from this four-week study we've done in this amazing book to recognize that you are sovereign, you're in control, and you will bring your purposes about in this world, in our church, and in our lives. Help us to trust you even when the circumstances seem to be shouting out something different. Help us to remember that you are sovereign and you are good, and you'll take everything and work it together for good in each of our lives. We pray this. Lord, I ask you to help me and help each of us to live this out in Jesus' name. Amen.